Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area.
And it is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
You know, the most important thing that this word is doing for you is to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that is what will happen again today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every secret thing that's inside your heart. Please, I hope you have read my book, Guided by the Spirit. That's the most important thing. It's not how to hear voices that's most important. It's those hidden things that's inside the heart that makes people decide what is wrong or decide in line with the will of God. It's not the ability to hear a whisper from the Spirit. I hope you're getting my point here. Now, as the word is coming forth, every secret thing inside your heart will be corrected today again in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, David says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful thing that's in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way." Today, the word will search your heart in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And it will remove every hurtful thing that is there in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will remove the reason why you are making wrong decisions.
Amen.
And it will remove the reason why you hear voices that are not true.
Amen.
You know, people tell you that God spoke to me to move from Enugu and go to Lagos. Most of the times, God didn't say anything. The man just felt that there are more opportunities. It's inside his heart. He believes that there are more opportunities. You are a pastor. You see there are many more people in Lagos. You know, you're a businessman. You're looking for more connections. You now say, God spoke to you. Trust me, he didn't say anything like that. Your spirit spoke to you. You see, I'm a Christian. My spirit speaks to me and it is true. That is not true. The fact that your spirit is speaking to you doesn't mean it is correct. Please read my little book, Guided by the Spirit. There may be things inside your heart that rise up as a voice in you. That was why Balaam could hear God say go, and God was killing him for going. You're getting my point here? That's my prayer again for you today. Those spirits that are talking to you that sound like the spirit of God, but that the voices of anxiety, the voice of fear, the word will come again today and remove them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now when you reason, you will reason out the will of God.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's possible to be so wise just by reasoning, that you discover God's will without saying, thinking, without special prayer. Ahithophel was like that. The Bible says that those days when men sought counsel of Ahithophel, it was as if a man sought from the Lord. And the Bible says the greatest of all men was John the Baptist, which means that Ahithophel was not as great as John the Baptist. And I said the least in the kingdom is greater than John, which means Ahithophel doesn't have as much wisdom as a child of God, that the spirit is cleansed with the knowledge of the truth of God. Are you getting my point here?
Yes.
What am I saying? Today, the word will purify your spirit in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You say, but I'm a believer. Can my spirit be polluted? Read your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7. In chapter 7, it says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That word will cleanse your spirit again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Thank you for understanding that it's coming to us today. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Please, before you sit down, shake somebody on your left and your right. Shake the person. You are very wise. Tell the person, wisdom is your portion. You are increasing in wisdom. You are increasing in knowledge. You are increasing in understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take our seats and get into the teaching of the word for today. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. There are two portions of the Bible I want to read. First of all, I just feel like reading one that's quite interesting, Psalm 97. That's not the way I'm teaching from primarily, but that is a psalm about the Lord Jesus. I just felt like reading it. And then we'll now go down to the book of Hebrews and read something there also. That's Psalm 97. I want to read it from New Living Translation. One of the things you will find out, when you find this out, believe me, I really need time to study this properly. on that road from Emmaus, the Bible says that he went through the scriptures and showed them things about himself. He said, the same scriptures Jesus said, testify of me. I don't think we understand the depth of the testimony that the scriptures give concerning the Lord Jesus. Just read the references about Jesus in the New Testament. Go back to the Old Testament and see where they are referring to. You'll be surprised. I found out that when God said to David that you cannot build me a temple, a descendant of yours, your son will build me a temple. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus Christ. David thought it was Solomon. They began to gather gold. Solomon built temple. God destroyed it 2 or 3 times. I found out that the temple that, you know, I've already known something. Let me not go there. I've always known that God has never been interested in buildings. When David said, I must build a temple, he was just being worldly. He was copying the nations around and the gods around that had all kinds of temples. And God asked him, when I was in the tabernacle, did I complain to you? Later, I was just reading and I said, what? If you see the way the people that God gave understanding that wrote the New Testament, if you know the way they read the Old Testament, they saw Jesus in everything. So when God said to David, your son will build, they said, no, forget it. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus building an everlasting temple. He was talking about we being lively stones, being built up as that temple that God was talking about. That's how they read it. I said, wow. The whole of what he called the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, if you know how to read it, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. I just feel like reading this one, all right? Let's just read it. Psalm 97. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, the Lord is King, let the earth rejoice. I'm using the New Living Translation for this. Let the farthest coastlands be glad. Dark clouds surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus here. Fire spreads ahead of him and burns up all his foes. His lightning flashes out across the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. Talking about the Lord Jesus. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, verse 6. Every nation sees his glory. Those who worship idols are disgraced. All who brag about their worthless gods. For every god must bow to him, no matter the name that is called by. He said, Jerusalem has heard and rejoiced. And all the towns of Judah are glad because of your justice, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He protects, he says, the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light shines on the godly and joy on those whose hearts are right. Verse 12, may all who are godly rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. If you read into 98, the same thing was talking about the Lord Jesus, but we're not talking about it at all now. I just felt like reading this, okay, just to show us the kind of description Jesus was given in the Bible. The whole of the law and the prophets is about the Lord Jesus. I hope you're getting my point. I want us to understand it. He's not one of the people in there. He is the person there through and through. Until I discovered this, I didn't even realize that in some way when you read it, you think you're talking about God the Father. No. Here, this whole psalm was about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Talking about the deep, because we're talking about him being who is, who was, and who is to come. There are different phases of his life that are described in different parts of the scriptures. This was talking, I believe that a huge part of this was talking about his second coming, when he will return in his glory. But here it's talking about the Lord Jesus, definitely. So the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. Every nation sees his glory. Let's just stop here. The Lord is good. Jesus is exalted. That's a matter of fact. He's exalted. You know, he's not competing with, you know, I like the way the Bible is. Let me prove to you I made the heavens and the earth. There was nothing like that. Yesterday, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You don't like it? Jump into the river. That's your problem. So in the same manner, Jesus is not arguing who's the true religion. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's get into today's message. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read down. We are going to continue our discussion. Last time we've been talking, for a few weeks we've been talking about the high priest. Jesus being our high priest. And last time I emphasized on the fact that he's our ever-living savior and our keeper. I emphasize that we are not being kept by our own strength. We are being kept by his intercession. The job of a high priest is to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing, or what he has done and what he is still doing. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what the scriptures say. And for that reason, he can be an effective high priest. The primary duty of the high priest is to offer up petitions, supplications, intercessions on behalf of the people that he's serving. And that is what the Lord Jesus is still doing for us till today. Let's open our Bible to the book of Hebrews. Let's start from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to lay my emphasis on a particular issue. Now, I don't want to read everything. I'm going down towards the end, so I'll jump quite a number of it as I'm going on. I just feel like reading a good portion. From verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have the consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. The reason is because it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, Jesus came to solve that, verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifice and offerings,' and all of that, he said in verse 9, 'Then he said, Behold, I have come.' He said, by doing that, he takes away the first in order to establish the second." Now we're in the second, all right? Verse 10 said, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That is supposed to cleanse our consciousness of sins entirely. Now, I'm in verse 11 now, but I'm going to just jump that. Now, let's just come down to verse 19. He said, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." That's the way. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart." This portion I'm really going to, verse 22. It says, "We have a great high priest," 21, "over the house of God, and we are the house of God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day drawing near." I'm going to stop reading there. Now, the main reason why I read this, just to build up to that, verse 23, where he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now, you will see that we've seen the word confession before now. When we're reading, actually, the book of Hebrews is interesting. I don't want to start analyzing it now. What the book was written about was just to prove, basically, that the whole of the law, all right, was prepared as a type of Christ. And that when Christ came, it was a fulfillment. I don't want to use the word fulfillment. I want to explain that it was the reality, okay, of what the law was a shadow of. Not as if the law was prophesying and then it came to fulfill. No, everything that the law was showing, all right, Jesus is the reality of it. Just a way of explaining the reality. So we find all the sacrifices that they were offering. They were showing things that Jesus will accomplish. So those things are the types, okay? And Jesus is the reality. Now, the whole book was written to show that Jesus is a high priest, but not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. It was shown to the Hebrews that, listen, the former order has expired. Now there is a new order. And the shortcomings of the former order, for example, you keep on offering sacrifices. It does not take away we use the word consciousness of sins, but it was talking about this tendency to continue to commit iniquity is not removed. You understand? So that is solved in Christ. Many things that, of course, let's not even talk about the fact that the Judaism was just limited to a single nation, but the whole nation, according to the prophecies of people like Isaiah, the whole world could come into Christ and experience exactly the same things. That's what they were trying to explain. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things that they have been experiencing in the centuries that they practiced Judaism. That's what the book is about, all right? Now, what we are now looking at is that with the effect of the job of the high priest, what it has to do, what that does for us as believers in Christ Jesus. What was the Lord trying to achieve that could not achieve, and how did Jesus achieve that for us, his people? Now, what I want to emphasize today here is two things. Number one, we talk about this high priest of our confession. The job of the high priest, I said it earlier, is to, I'll use a number of words. The job of the high priest, one, is to sanctify the people, is to make them presentable to God, is to make intercession for them. The high priest is a person who interfaces between people and God. That's the way it is. Now, the high priest, as a rule, has to be among one of the people that he's representing. And that's why Jesus had to come and be a partaker of flesh and blood. And now, we said last time, he ever lives. So, the high priesthood of Jesus cannot change because he's forever living. You understand? And he's in quote, please let me just beg to use the word religion, that he founded cannot come to an end because the founder is ever living. We talked about that last time, all right? Now, when I say one of the things we saw last time, which maybe I should just go back to it briefly. Let's just go for a second to that chapter 4. I was saying that, so the job is to keep us. Jesus has been our keeper. And the way by which he does it is the intercession he makes on our behalf before the Father. And that anybody that wants to be kept, he will keep. No matter how weak the person is in himself, if somebody wants to be kept by the Lord, he will keep the individual. And he brags on the fact that every person that the Father gives to him, he does not lose any. It's only Judas that was lost because Judas did not want to be kept. We looked at the fact that Thomas was weak. We saw that. Peter was weak. We saw that. But both of them were kept. And we saw the fact that Jesus explained to us the principle behind it. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, literally demanded to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus that kept Peter. It was the prayer he prayed for him. And we know as at now, he's still praying for each one of us. He knows us by name, and he mentions your name, mentions my name before the throne of the Father on a regular basis. Please be conscious of that. It's a matter of fact. But what is your own part of it? What do you need to do to participate in the blessing that is in that fact that Jesus is interceding on your behalf? And that's what I want to look at, talking about this confession thing. Now, go back to that Hebrews chapter 4. I want to show something here. That Jesus was called the high priest of our confession. And that's something I want us to bear in mind. Okay, now, please go to chapter 3. It said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to himself, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he who had, no need to read further beyond that. All right, just please bear that in mind. I just want you to bring out that word that the Bible calls him the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now just go down to that chapter 4 that we're reading. I want to now read that verse 14. It said, therefore, now remember this apostle and high priest, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to that confession, our confession. Remember that. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a reason why I read this. Like I was saying earlier, I wanted to explain something concerning. There are two things actually I have in mind today. Two things. Somebody say two things. I have two messages. And you'll enjoy both of them, trust me. All right? The first one is about this, like I said, how do we participate in the work that Jesus is doing for us currently? What is our own duty to do? Now, let me explain something about grace again. You know, I always go back to the grace matter once in a while. Grace means that God is the one that's at work with me to do his work. Grace means that God is the one that's making me will and do his word. Grace means that the ability, the willingness to love the scriptures, love his word, and the ability to obey him doesn't come from me, it comes from him. It means that if God wants me to stand up, all right, and he knows I'm weak, I cannot stand, what he does is that he will say to me, stand, then put the spirit of standing inside me. Then I'll find myself standing. It's not my effort. Grace means that the beginning and the end is God, not me. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That is, sometimes we talk as if we obeyed God. God said, no, you did not obey me. I poured obedience into you. What you are seeing in your life is me working in you. That's what it means to be the author and finisher of something. You are getting what I'm saying here. That is what grace is. Grace is that God wants you to do something. All right, he wants you to evangelize the whole country, as an example. And then you will find yourself doing things that you did not know was possible. People watching from outside, Paul will say it like this, I labored more than them all, but it was not I. Can you see that here? That you say, oh, this man, how are you doing all of these things? Paul will just smile and say, it is not me. He said, you preach from Lagos to Maiduguri, from Calabar to Sokoto, you crisscross the country. Everybody is now a Christian in Nigeria. You say, it is not me. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. You understand? There's one man, I've told this story a number of times to illustrate this point. He said, go to church one day. He traveled, you know, traveled like it happened to me today. I just fell asleep on my seat just now. I just fell asleep, you know. Something like that happened. He traveled, he sat in church. People were praying, waiting for him to come and preach. So he closed his eyes and they thought he was in the spirit. Meanwhile, man of God don't sleep. He was in church in front. So people were worshiping, clapping, you know, that kind of thing. You just assume, pastor cannot be asleep. Guest minister, how can he be asleep? So the man was fast asleep. So they thought he was in the spirit. And then they woke, so they now introduced him all the way from, he came from another country actually, all the way from this and this. So I think he heard his name, he woke up. So he didn't even know why he woke up. So, okay, they are calling me to get up. So he got up to come and preach. As soon as he got up, everybody sitting on his row fell down under the power of the anointing. So they thought, oh, coming out of the spirit, look at what happened. He said, I was asleep. Do you understand? He just got up. And the power of God was just released. And people all around him, they fell from their seats onto the floor. So people say, you know, he's been fasting and praying. Brother has been traveling and sleeping. Do you get my point? That's what is called grace. The most reluctant preacher we have in the Bible was the most effective. Jonah. The man was the most effective person in the scriptures. The most effective prophet. And read Rick Joyner. He would tell that man had an anointing nobody else had. Yet, he didn't want to preach in Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, he said, I'm going to Tarshish. They swallowed him and delivered him through the stomach of the fish near Nineveh. The man now went to Nineveh grudgingly. And said, just watch what God will do. He didn't finish going through the city. He just went to beat and 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God did not even tell him, warn them to repent. You know, he just went there. 40 days hence, Nineveh will be overthrown. I hope you have heard. They're all dead meat. What did he say? I'm a prophet. God said, in 40 days, all of you are gone. What should we do? That's your problem. Yet, the biggest city on the earth that time, possibly, They repented. And they so repented and were forgiven that he was angry. This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. I don't say that's how you just be. People just be repenting, just be forgiving them anyhow. Most reluctant preacher we have in the scriptures was the most effective. At least under the first dispensation. Ken Hagin told a story, very interesting story. You know, I talk about him all the time, so you should read his books. He said the Holy Spirit kept, the Lord was telling him, you know, through different manifestations, look, I called to teach. He said he loved to preach. And what they call preaching, the one day I heard him teach preaching, he now bragged that if you ever heard his message, El Shaddai, that I preached him there. He was saying with pride. So I got hold of the tape one day and I listened to it. Don't tell him I said this. I found his message very interesting. I said, man was just rambling and shouting. Oh, yes, it's the Lord that did. I said, Brother Kodra Hagin, this was why God said you should teach. Because if this is what you were doing, you would not have gone for a ministry. But why am I talking about it? The day he decided to finally agree to do what the Lord wanted him to do, you know what he did? He said one day to the Lord, okay, all right. I'm going to give you Friday night. That is, I will show you it will not work. That this teaching thing I should be doing, it won't work. So he said, I prepared a message titled, Doubt the Thief of God's Greater Blessing. And then he took the message to church and decided to make it as boring as possible. He talked very slowly. According to him, I made it as dry as possible. So that I will show to the Lord that this teaching thing won't work. Let's make a long story short. He came to church, gave a very dry Bible lesson on, imagine me saying, doubt is the thief of God's greater blessing. Doubt will kill you, you know. To his surprise, said the whole week he had been preaching, shouting. He made an altar call, nobody answered him. That evening, which for them was a great, was a landslide victory. Like 5 or 6 adult men got up to give their lives to Christ. They came for people were repenting. He said, before I could not sleep because I didn't want to teach. He said, now I could not sleep because I was now repenting. That I should have been teaching all this while. Now, why did I tell the story? The effect of his ministry, was it him? It couldn't have been. He was reluctant. He made the message very dry. He tried to make it as uninteresting as possible so that he can tell the Lord, see, this doesn't work. Yet, the Holy Spirit came down at that time. He told another story. Catherine Kuhlman was supposed to minister at a full gospel meeting and he was supposed to attend. And before, when the meeting started, they told him that Catherine Kuhlman had fallen ill, so she wasn't going to come. They looked around and said, look, you are the other preacher that's here. Please, you will preach. Miss Kuhlman won't be around. So he said he got to the place. Of course, he felt like, look, I'm a teacher, prophet and teacher. This one, I'm not Catherine Kuhlman kind of person. She used to work all kinds of miracles. When it was time to preach, he got up and started trying to explain to people that, you see, don't expect the kind of miracle that normally happens. Miss Kuhlman is not around. While he was still making the explanation, people were getting up from their wheelchairs. People were getting healed. So he had to shut up. He was still trying to explain why nothing will happen today. The things began to happen while he was watching. That was all Paul meant when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is the meaning. Grace means I do one little thing and God does many great things. That's what grace means. Grace means that it's not my effort. I don't succeed by my effort. I don't keep myself by my effort. I don't resist sin successfully because I'm strong. No. It is by the grace of God. What is grace? It's the power of God working in my life. Let's never forget it. That's why the Bible says, draw near to the throne of effort. Was that what he said?
No.
What did he say? You draw near to the throne of grace. That is the throne from which grace is released. Are you getting my point? So that you will obtain mercy. And that is manifested as what? Grace to help. So grace is God's help in your life. It's when God's power is released to help you. That's what we call grace. Please let us bear that in mind. It's very, very important. Okay? Now, but for us to tap into grace, the Bible says it has to be by faith. If it's going to be in accordance with grace. That is by faith. If it's in accordance with grace. And that's what I'm trying to talk about. So what the Lord Jesus does actually is to supply grace. We are going to the throne of grace.
That's what he's doing. But if it's by faith, so what do you do? You have a part to play. And that's what, in fact, that's what the whole of the new covenant is about. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came, he didn't just tell you what to do. He supplied the ability to do what he said you should do. That's why he will say some things. And they will say with human beings, you know, he said you cannot divorce your wives. You know, today I was exercising the house with something, one piece of metal. So I told my wife, I said, do you know some people actually beat their wives with things like this? She was like, how can they do that? You know, this is an exercise thing, you know. I said, well, we're just talking about it. I said, I don't know what their eyes have seen. What will push a man to do that kind of wickedness? I said, I don't know. Just by the way. You know, he said, can you imagine? How can a man be that wicked? You know what I found out? Women are equally wicked. This. I'm telling you the truth now. You know, I don't lie to you. The wickedness is equal. You know, when lion wants to do you wickedness, he'll bite off your arm. When bacteria wants to do you wickedness, we infect you and give you meningitis. Can you see that? But to the lion, you see the lion, very wicked, just tore off a whole human being's hand. So shoot the lion. But meningitis will send the person to sleep. They will die in his sleep and spread to somebody else. Are you see what I'm saying? Who's more wicked, the lion or the bacteria? That is the difference between the wickedness of men and the wickedness of women. Both of them wicked without Christ. Oh, without Christ, they are very evil people. Yes. Even Jesus said it. Even you being evil. He knew it. Why am I saying so? No, just that, you know, so when you see a wicked man, you use that iron on his wife. When you see a wicked woman, she will use her mouth to remove confidence from an adult. A man will dress up and he's looking very sharp. She will give him one word. He will think somebody wet him with. You know, the man will, you won't know why the guy can't achieve anything. Jezebel has removed his ability with one word. The Lord is good. All right. No, the world can only judge on things they can see. They can't judge on the things they cannot see. I mean, you are going out to go and do business. Your wife says, hey, be going. Be going. You hear? You can't succeed. I mean, where would the success come from? The Lord is good. You know, what's his name? Peter Daniels failed in business like 3 times before he finally made it. They asked his wife, how did you feel all those years? She said, well, he said he was going to be all right, and I believed him. Believe me, that's why he succeeded. Oh, that's why he succeeded. You start one business, you will fail. The wife will tell him, don't worry. It's okay. Let's keep trying. He will tell the woman, don't worry. It will be all right. Second time, he will fail. Third time, he will fail. Finally, fourth time, he hit it and hit it big. So they asked the woman, how did you feel? Said, he always said it would be all right. I think I believed him. That's the kind of wife you need. Not the ones telling you what your mates have done. At this age, your mate has changed their wife's cars the second time in 6 months. They had built a house in the village and one in the city. If you have not married and a woman is telling you that and you want to marry her, Omo. So the Holy Spirit says I should marry her, it's a lie. It's the spirit of Balaam that's talking to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't say you should marry such people. What is your name? Is it Hosea that married the Allah? What's the name of that funny prophet? The Lord is good though. How did I get into that? What was I talking about? Now, I know what I was saying. So my wife and I were just talking this morning. You know? We're just talking about it. And I said, so when I said that, look, how would somebody do such a thing? We're just talking about it. So when I said that, well, this was why, now that's where I'm going. This is why it's not possible to argue with a rational human being that a man cannot divorce his wife. You can't. Because they have seen things. I've seen preachers that support divorce. And when I hear their arguments, I say, that's the problem. People are not getting it. It's not new. One man, I was watching him on TV, big African bishop, not Nigerian. And he was trying to explain that people say, he said, look, He now told the story of a man that used to eat with a hunting knife beside the table. So if the wife talks, that is, the knife is there for the woman's sake. He's eating, his hunting knife is here. If you open your mouth, he will hunt you. So he used that one to explain why the woman had to divorce him. In all of those logics that people argue, is sometimes it's an insult on the Lord. Because Paul went to ask the Lord said, when it comes to Christians, I'm sorry, you cannot divorce your wife. They had these problems. So what did he say they should do? He said they should separate if necessary. That's what Paul said. He said, but if you want to marry again, I'm sorry, you have to be reconciled to that same woman. There are few things under the new covenant you find express, clear-cut instructions, especially after the book of Acts. Very few. That's when Paul said, not I, but the Lord. What am I talking about it? All right, I'm not teaching on marriage or anything like that now. What I'm teaching about is that the first time Jesus told his disciples, you know what they said? They said, in that case, that's what they said. They said, in that case, it is better not to marry. So some of the arguments we are using now, Peter too used it for the Lord Jesus. He has stories to tell of one man in their neighborhood, Jerubal, who married one girl called Jezebel. And my God, they used to shoot each other in the morning. Finally, they had to separate. He had those stories to tell. So when Jesus said what he said, they looked. I want to assume at that time, John, being the youngest, was not yet married. I assume he was the youngest. I just assume so. It's an assumption, actually. So Peter just looked at John and said, just do this ministry. It is better not to marry. And Jesus now said, what? With man, it's impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. That is what is called grace. That's why I told the whole story. That is what is called grace. That's what is called grace. Once I saw late Bimbo Dukoya on TV. I don't go for certain programs. I select, if you invite me for radio or TV, normally I don't like to join a panel. Once the panel of discussants, I will not come. Unless you don't let me know ahead of time. You invite me, I reach and I find there is a panel. And if I find out most of that, I will leave. I'll tell you, I'm sorry. I didn't plan for this. I don't like discussing. I don't do panel things. You know why? It boils down, a lot of that is arguments. So that day, Bimbo Dukoya was on TV. They're talking about marriage. She used to speak on marriage. And one man was there. And they were arguing. So the man was giving the facts. My wife and I, we just married that time. We were watching together in Lagos. The woman was talking about why, so the circumstances under which a man should divorce his wife. And Bimbo Dukoya kept on talking. Now, please listen to me carefully. She kept on talking foolishly. Now, please, in quotes. Because if you were not a believer, everything she said was foolish. Because the man would paint the scenarios, you see it. And Bimbo Dukoya would try to make sense out of it. And I remember that day I told my wife, this woman should stop talking. You're talking by faith. These people are talking reality of today. And you want to make sense? You can't make sense. You can't make sense. You just can't make sense. Because Jesus said, with man it's impossible. I'm talking about grace. You're trying to make sense out of grace? You can't make sense out of grace. Grace doesn't make sense. What is grace? You pray. I mean, I told, it's a personal testimony, not kidding about it. It really happened to me. One day I told myself, I said, look, my wife has become just a normal other person to me. And I tell you, it's not good. And I told the Lord, but you said be exhilarated with her love at all times. I turned into a matter of prayer. And I fell in love with my wife permanently. It's a matter of fact. So much that one day I was preaching on TV. Oh no, I preached here actually. We recorded and put on TV. And so I just said in passing, that time I'd been married for about 10, 11 years. I don't know. Okay. But more than 10 years. Definitely more than 10 years. All right. So I now said that I was trying to explain something. I said, well, I love my wife more now than I did at the beginning. So I just said it in passing. So I went to work one day. One woman stopped me. She watched the program on TV. Then we were doing an NTA. She stopped me. She said, ha. I saw you on TV. What you said, I've never heard it before. She was amazed. After 10 years, you are telling us you love your wife more now than you did at the beginning. She was telling people that she has never heard it before. She stopped. I just parked my car, came down. My office was on top floor. She was on ground floor. She just saw me, just stopped and said, "Hey, dog, please wait. I saw you on TV. Is it true? How did it happen?" The woman was surprised. Now, a lot of us, the Bible says he himself does not know how. Sometimes it happens. We'll come and start saying, the key is that, forget it, there's no key. Look, I have done everything wrong possible, including forgetting my wife's birthday on her birthday. I've done that one before. That day I went to church. My wife was there. She said she should take her some announcements. I said, see, has this babe defined like this? What did they have on? She was well-dressed, makeup in place, everything in order. She was, it's evening service. Even though they dress like this for evening service. People don't dress like, I remember that I was sitting there and said, what is going on? Why is she dressed like this? You know person that took time out.
Yeah.
Not just wear one skirt and one blouse, just rush, go church, which is what we do evening services usually. And this one, I was looking. I didn't think anything of it, though. And then one sister in church sold me something. I was supposed to pay her. So I was writing her a check. And I said, what's today's date? He said, how, Pastor B? I said, which one is Pastor B? You don't know today's date. Am I a calendar? What should I know today's date? I mean, anybody can forget today's date. That was why I was reacting. How can you not know today's date? I didn't get it. You are you telling me you didn't know today's on your own wife's birthday? You don't. I said, yeah, yeah. Don't forget, this was after church service, on the midweek service day. So the time we're talking is like 7 p.m. I forgot from morning that I was reminded by a foreigner at 7 p.m. So there's nothing I have not done wrong. Are you getting my point? So please, there's no technique. There's no technique. It's called grace. That's why I'm talking about it. It's called what?
Grace.
It's called grace. It's called grace. Grace means that it's not like I know how to do it. Somebody pours a do it into my soul. That's what grace is. Grace means that there's a spirit called do it spirit. I wake up in the morning and it's poured upon me. I do things that I personally do not know how to do. You see, Paul, read that Romans chapter 7. People often misunderstand that Romans chapter 7. Paul described the life of an unbelieving person. How he sold under sin. So that the things I want to do, I do not do. That's what Paul said. I was listening to Derek Prince teach the meaning of the word under sin. He said to be sold under sin, says literal. It was speaking from literal slave trade. You're walking past in the market, you see somebody standing. The person is a slave, maybe a slave, all right? You want to know what the fellow is for sale, you look above and see what's over the person's head. There's a kind of spear also they hang there that the person stands under. This slave is for sale. The people was explaining that's what sin is. That so to be sold under sin, that sin, we're just trying to emphasize the fact that I'm in bondage to sin, I'm a slave to sin. He now said something, listen to this. He said two women could be sold, slaves. Let's just assume the same character, the same nature, the same everything. But they are slaves. One will end up as a servant in a house, the other one will end up as a harlot. Why? That's what their master wants. So that sin makes people do things. That's where I'm going. So that when somebody is sold under sin, he's in bondage to sin. What he does, what she does, is not what he or she wants, but sin, the master, decides what I want to do with this one and what I want to do with the other one. So Paul said that the things that I desire, I don't do. I have a knowledge of the law, but I disobey it, even though I really want to obey the law. He says, so if I'm doing that which I do not like, it means I'm not the one doing it, but there's something inside me that is doing it. Turn it around. He said, now you are slaves to what? Righteousness. That is, there are times you do good. You don't want to do the good. You are finished doing it. You don't want to do it, but the do it just do it did you. You're getting my point? That's what it's called, being a slave to what? To righteousness. That's what grace does. He said the law came by Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus. What Jesus is doing as a high priest is pouring grace into us. Listen, I said something at the beginning, previous time on this particular series, that anyone who wants to be kept will be kept. Anyone that's not being kept does not want to be kept. Walking directly, physically with the Lord Jesus, Judas didn't want to be kept, so he lost. He was lost. But no matter how weak somebody is, if your heart really is crying out and drawing near to the Lord Jesus, he will pull the worst sinner out and make the person the most righteous human being on this earth. That's what grace does. Buy this book, The Cross and the Switchblade, the story of Nicky Cruz. I found it recently in my house. Beautiful book. You pick it, you can't put it down. Beautiful book. The Cross and the Switchblade. The cross being the cross of Jesus that you know. The switchblade being a blade that gangsters used to fight. You know, flick a switch, a blade jumps out of the pack, you know. Read the story. Beautiful story. You see how people, how a young man was transformed. The story, of course, the preacher that preached to him, David Wilkerson, you may have heard the name. He's a well-known preacher. I think he has died now. All right, I think he has died. Yeah, died some years ago. David Wilkerson. You see how how the cross of Christ transformed a young boy, a gangster. Beautiful book. If you lay hands on it, it's a beautiful novel. You know, it's a true story, but you know, it was written, the tempo is fast. The tempo is fast, but you see how a man that was a slave to sin became a slave to righteousness. That's what I'm talking about it. He was a slave to sin, he became a slave to righteousness. That's what is called grace. Christianity is not teach somebody how to behave. Christianity is get transformed. Your hearts will hate doing evil. You find yourself doing good that you did not even want to do. That's what grace is. I just want to emphasize that. And what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, we're talking about Jesus actually. What the Lord Jesus is doing for us is pouring grace into us. As a high priest, that's what he's doing. That is his duty, okay, that is serving for us today. Now, what I was going on is that how do we tap into that grace? And we said grace, Paul explained that in Romans chapter 4, that it has to be by faith. If it's going to be in accordance with grace, it's by faith. And we said Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That's what I was going to. Now, we are not trying to fulfill the word of God. We are not trying to obey the word of God. I've said that many times. You cannot obey God's word. What you can just do is to believe it. When you believe it, obedience comes out of you as a sign of true faith. If you don't believe it, if you don't obey it, it's because you were not persuaded about it. If you are persuaded about it, you will obey it. Even if you don't know you don't have the strength to obey. Strength to obey will come into you if God can get you to be persuaded about what he's saying. Just as a digression slightly. For Eve, that was a strategy that Satan used. It was not possible for Eve to disobey God except doubt was created inside her heart. And that's why Satan came and said, has God really said? It was when he persuaded her to doubt that disobedience came out of her. That's the way it works. Now, so, I'm going to emphasize something here. God pours grace for obedience into us. He now says, what do you do? The high priest is doing his job. Don't worry about it. What are you supposed to do? He said, he's the high priest of what? Your confession. He is the high priest of our confession. It is what we say. Let's just read it again. He said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our confession. Now, let me give you a practical aspect of it. You know, Satan knows how these spiritual principles work and tries to manipulate it. I said something over the last 2 weeks, I've been saying it, that you are not supposed to have an opinion as a child of God. You're not supposed to have an opinion. There are two, well, God, how do I handle this? I'm not saying something that's bad. No, the other ones are popular things. I mean, they are well-known things, so I'm not gossiping. What I want to say in both cases, so that you learn a lesson from it, is that in both situations, before they divorced their wives, at least 15 years ahead, I heard indirectly them teach there's nothing wrong with divorce. That's what I want to teach you about it. In both situations, both men taught their people that nothing wrong with divorce.
And it happened to both of them as they have believed. I'm sure I'm possibly a worse husband than both of them. I don't know. I don't know them enough. My wife's probably worse than their wives. I don't know. Why am I not going to have that experience? Not because I have strength, but I just refuse to accept it. It's just what you accept. Jesus is the high priest of your confession. That's what I'm talking about. He's the high priest of your confession. If you're a madman, your wife is Jezebel, and two of you go to church, you give your life to Christ truly, and you refuse the doctrine, and you say, really, it is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. In your madness and your Jezebelicness, trust me, you will last 70 years in marriage, nobody's going anywhere. The point is, they asked one man that had been married for maybe like 60-something years. So all these years, you ever considered divorcing your wife? He said, no. How can I? He said, but I've considered killing her many times. He said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. I told that Satan has a strategy. The first he tries to do is to change people's minds. Has God really said, no, you shall not surely die? Once you accept, you shall not surely die. That's it. You incapacitate the Lord Jesus so that his intercession cannot now keep you on the path of obedience. You get what I say here? That is what happens. That's what happens. That's why in the world today, what they try to do, you know, like I was saying the other day, that you're not supposed to have an opinion. You're not supposed to have an opinion. You're supposed to just hold on to God's opinion. All right? You don't have your own personal opinion. They came and asked Joel Osteen, trying to persuade him, because that's what's going on. They were trying to persuade him that there is nothing wrong with being homosexual. It's normal. Now, just let me digress slightly. Please, the world has confused things. There's a difference between homophobia, which is a modern invention, all right, and disagreeing with homosexuality. Let me explain what I say. Yes, I understand where some of them are coming from. I've heard it before. Some people, they lynch you just because they think you're homosexual. Once I was in school, my friend and I were walking, a good friend. So we just held each other's hands, like, you know, around the elbow, like, and we're talking. He said, in America, we can't do this. I said, why? He said, they will assume that we're homosexuals. I'm like, why would anybody think that because I have my hands on my friend's shoulder and we are walking and kissing on the road? And you know, two of our friends, my classmates, they met in one of these West African countries for a surgery conference. So they took a picture of holding each other's hands, you know, and then posted to our class chat group. And the ones in UK said, why are you holding hands? The ones in Nigeria didn't think anything of it. But the ones in UK looked like, why are you holding your... They said, where we are here, men don't hold hands. Now, I'm not going to say something here. So you see, it has happened in their society that people have been lynched, and God doesn't expect Christians to support such things. We don't lynch people because we think what they are doing is evil, even if the person is a thief. Even if he's a murderer, we catch him and give him to police. All right? So I understand that reaction. But what they have now tried to do is to mix up everything. Once you say anything in disagreement with everything they want, you are labeled a bigot, a homophobe. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I just want to clarify that, okay? So you can disagree with somebody, yet not be angry at the person. You get what I'm saying? I'll give a very good example. It's very simple. Like they said, they were born like that, all right? You've heard that argument. It's true. Many people were born blind. But I'm not going to enter a plane in which the pilot was born blind. Am I discriminating? No. Was he born blind? Yes. Is it his fault? Jesus said, don't worry about it. Let the glory of God be manifested. I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. Will I enter a plane that he is a pilot? I will forget my suitcase at home. I will go and get it while people are taking off. Are you getting my point?
It is not discrimination. There are people born with what they call holes in the heart. They are walking around, the heart is not perfectly normal. When I say come for treatment, is it discrimination? In UNTH now, we repair holes in the heart regularly. Patients are queuing up there to have the holes in the heart. Are we discriminating that I was born with my hole in my heart? I have the right as much as anybody else to live with my hole in the heart. No, we don't say that. We go and correct it. So whether somebody was born a homosexual or he acquired it, which is actually the truth, believe me, nobody was born nothing. All the studies they give you, they are lies. When you sit down and you listen to it, two things happen. One, most of the time it's a demonic influence, and which grows in a particular society, many of them through child abuse. That's how the people get infected by the demons. So forget that. It's called an unclean spirit. All right? Nothing big about to forget. Nobody was born anything. And look, we can find genes for anything. There's gene for you nodding your head while I'm talking. There are people who don't nod their head whether they agree with you or not. Yeah, but you have the gene for nodding your head when I'm in agreement. I can find it for you. It's not the science that we do. We can make anything say anything. I hope you heard the latest. It has now been confirmed that salt does not cause hypertension. That's the newest one now. Salt eating does not cause high blood pressure. And they will now start showing you what was wrong with the publication that said it was so. That the first person that showed it was so, it was because he inbred. I don't have time to explain. There's what they call inbreeding. You can make animals have genetic faults by breeding them together. So father mates with offspring, they develop genetic faults. So he inbred animals that had the defect in salt handling. And he fed them salt and they became hypertensive. And they published it and the whole world swallowed it. So we scientists, I can see gene for you looking at me like that. So please forget all of this. Don't let anybody harass your soul. Okay? But gene or no gene, science or no science. All right? Let me get back to what I'm trying to say. I just want to educate you a bit. Okay? What did I try to do? When I was a medical student, when we were studying psychology in our early days, there's what we call sexual deviancy. And we had disorders of objects, disorders of mode, disorders of this. All of these were qualified as disorders. By the time I was graduating, the new textbooks had removed them. Somebody just sat down and decided that it is normal and they changed the textbooks. Now, I'm going somewhere. You see all of this I'm saying? I'm going somewhere. What Satan tries to do, that's the principle of the world, is to first make you disagree with God, have a different opinion. And if you're a Christian, once you disagree, you incapacitate the Lord. He cannot pray you into obedience. He can't. Because he's a high priest of your confession. So what he says to you all the time is, I don't want your opinion, just agree with what I said. So that day they asked Joel Osteen, back to what I was saying, what do you have to say about homosexuality? He said, I don't know. God says it's wrong, it must be wrong. That's how a Christian is supposed to respond. This man has beaten his wife, cracked her skull twice. Both of them are believers. They are fighting for divorce. Pastor Bank, what do you think? If I think I'm going to die, so let's just leave it like that. I'll read the scripture for you. A man cannot divorce his wife if they are believers. Shekinah. Should he kill her? We'll decide that later. Let's first cross this hurdle. Yes, no, we'll decide that later. But in case you want to know the answer, I can give you the answer. It's simple. The Bible says separate. Rent a house down the street. You rent a house somewhere. Don't talk to each other again. But that's it. You are condemned to being single the rest of your lives. If one day you now decide that this cold is too much, I need a woman in my life. You know what Paul said? That God said, go and use every method necessary. Employ everything you have to employ. Be reconciled to your wife. If you are the woman, say, I don't like the way these men are treating me because I'm alone here. I need a husband in my life. Paul said, fine. This is the word of the Lord. Go and do what you have to do. But you have to be reconciled to your husband. Do I like it like that? No. If I marry Jezebel, I want to divorce her too. Even Peter, that's how he felt. That was why he looked and said, it is better not to marry. Do I feel like that? No. That's what people don't understand. The arguments they have, I agree with them a lot of times. The only problem is that their conclusion disagrees with the Lord. And I need to be crazy to accept to live by conclusion that God said, don't have that conclusion. What's wrong with me? So they said, should he kill her? No. They said, well, I've not reached that point yet. The first point is, what did the Lord say? So when the Lord finished speaking about it, he said, all right, he said, you cannot. Next, this risk of death now, how do we now handle it? It will not go to that. We don't draw the end of obedience because of experience. No, we don't. What the world tries to do, that's what I'm going to emphasize. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So in life, we must be careful that we never disagree with him on anything. Research what he says about everything. And once you've found out what he says about something, hold on to it. Don't let it go. No matter how hard it is, he will work out the obedience in your life by himself. It's called the high priest of your confession. I'm going to emphasize that he's the one that works the thing out, not you. What he's saying that you need to do is just to agree with him. What does confession mean? It simply means to say the same thing as. Speaking on the same frequency. It is that talk that the Lord is talking about. What do you say with your mouth? After all, Joshua and Caleb did not enter the promised land and leave everybody behind. All they said, we are able. And they were safe. The other people, if they had understood the principle, they would have just said that, all right, we are able. What do you think? The giants are plenty there, but we are able. As we are saying, they say, Eliab, you stay in front. We are able. No, that's it. You know the truth? If you keep on saying we are able, the Lord has given us the land. We are able. What you will find is this. The high priest of the confession. You see what I'm saying? The high priest of that confession will start generating boldness, strength, determination inside you. Next thing you know that you are in front of the line. How did I get here? They will say, but you said we are able. You say, yes, I said we are able. He pours more grace into you. You start marching into the promised land. He said, we are able. You see the first giant. You say, oh boy, you are a giant. Say, yes, you look like a grasshopper. You look at the giant and say, but I am able. Next thing, you see your hand has gone back, has drawn the sword, is engaging a giant. You want to run, but you said earlier, we are able. Next thing, you thrust your sword, a giant has fallen down. And you stand over him and said, we are able. Next giant. Then you get back home. They say, man, did you see the way Naphtali killed that giant? He said, we thank God. He said, teach us how to kill giants. I said, boys, forget that, you know, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I killed. It's true now. kill which giant? Do I look like... He said, oh, how did you manage? Bros, I don't know. All I know is that before every battle, just shout, we are able. He says, that's so, yes. So. They will not have a school of we are able. Everyone wake up in the morning, say after me, we are able. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. That's it. Once you start singing that song, next thing, everybody, boldness will just enter and be going, wah, wah. What's boldness? Where's it coming from? He's the high priest of the confession that is pouring boldness. He's disagreeing with God that the danger is in. So what does Satan do? Simple. Make them disagree. So he presents statistics to show you that the Bible is not like that. Paul doesn't know what he's saying. I actually heard a supposed theologian say it, that if Paul was supposed to write his letters now, he would remove that Romans chapter 1. He won't say it. Listen, once God expresses himself about anything, never disagree with him. No matter how hard it is, please remember, forget your opinion. Your opinion does not activate the high priestly function of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't. It's the high priest of that word, the confession that you are making that is in alignment with what he has said. That's why I said, listen, I said something earlier, research what God says about the situation and make it your confession. No matter how much you have tried and you have failed in life, don't make excuses for it. Just maintain what? The confession. If I'm sick and I'm dying and I'm a preacher, I give me the microphone. I will preach that Jesus heals. Why he has not healed me is my problem and him. It's between the two of us. It doesn't concern you, and it's not my opinion. I don't form my opinion on how I feel. I'm a minister of the word, or not of my experience. Does he heal? Yes, he heals. He has not healed you. Leave me and him. That's it. Why? Because, you see, as I told the story of those two men, men of God, but listen, I told you, one of them, of course, divorced his wife years later, but one of my senior brothers from my alumni fellowship told me that he was one of the founding members of that church. They were taught early. That is one of the reasons why he left the church. They were taught early. If you and your wife, if you find that you are going different directions, just get a divorce and move on. In the other one, my friend, my best man, he scattered the class. They told him the circumstance under which you divorce your wife. When he finished hearing it, he says, this is a joke. They were in a Bible class in the church. See, that's why you see churches who, some of these churches, let me not mention them now. The members are so immoral, they are so dishonest. Do you know why? That is what they teach. That is what they teach. A pastor of one of those churches is a boss to one of our brothers. Said, the fact that we are men of God doesn't mean we are holy. You make that statement, you've made the Lord unable to keep you holy.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they said, the fact that we are Christians doesn't mean, that's a statement from a man who leads a church on a Sunday. High priest of what? Our confession. Jesus is literally watching out for what you say so that you will allow him to do his work. I said the other day, was last Saturday. I said that's last meeting here, that I was defining what doubt is. Doubt is every explanation we have for why the word of God is not so. It can be scientific evidence, research supported, and it tells that God's word is not so. That's what is called doubt. I have found out, you read the scriptures. Let me tell you something. If God says something and it's not your experience, I've said this many, many times, you hold on to what he said and start telling your experience to comply. You hold on to what he said. There's some people say all the time, they say, as you are growing older, you get weaker. I've heard preachers say it. They will quote scriptures. Some of them, powerful ministers, that God promised us 80 years, 70 years or 80 years. You know it's not true. It is not true. It's totally not true. Moses lamented that because you have brought our sins in the light of your countenance, now we are every day under your wrath, under your judgment. For that reason, we die at the age of 70. The strong ones expire by the time they get to 80. That was a lamentation of Moses, not the word of God. There are just two things I found reading the Bible that has to do with age. One, he said, with long life I will satisfy. That's the first one. Secondly, he said, the youth will die in the kingdom of God at the age of 100. What does it tell you? They are still dying. So he's not talking about after resurrection. Because if it was after resurrection, nobody's dying. So he said, the youth will die at the age of 100. Those are the only two I have found out. Any other death before that, there are just two circumstances that God, well, let me say three circumstances that the Lord accepts. I mean, I'm putting many things together. One, that he accepts that it's okay with him. Sometimes there's martyrdom. People die for the gospel. That happens. That's one. Then number two, there's a situation in which a man decides that there's nothing to live for anymore here, which is what Paul did. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Whether to depart and to be with the Lord, which one, I don't know which one is better. All right? That's the one, so a Christian can get to that point. And the third one just escaped me. And I said there are three, right? Yes, I have the three in mind. This third one just flew away. I just somebody took it from him. And, but if I remember it again, I'll come back to it. Those are two, you understand? That is, I said the Lord accepts. That the Lord accepts. Of course, there are other things like, okay, Enoch walked with God and it was not because God took him. There are things like that. But if it's a normal operation of things on the earth, he said, Paul said something. He said, The way Isaiah said it, he said, those who die before the age of 100, they will be judged accursed. You understand? That's what he said. Okay? Now, is that my experience? No, that's not my experience. I'm not even close to even discussing that yet, and age-wise. But that's what the Word of God said. Yes, I'll hold on to it. Let's have this argument. Assuming I'm dying at the age of 41. I'm more than 41 and I'm not dead yet. I'm just trying to say something. I will still tell you that is what the Word of God says. I will hold on to it. And I will tell you that it does not mean that I will get weak. Because in Psalm 92, he made it clear that if I'm blessed, if I'm one of his righteous people, no matter how old I am, my bones will be strong. He said, I will be old yet full of sap. That's what he said. And we have testimonies in scripture. Caleb, 85 years, he was fighting battles. And we have modern day examples of men still jogging and running around. One day I was reading in the news, a man who retired from marathon at the age of 80 something. He retired from marathon. Did you hear what I said? He used to run half marathon, 21 kilometers. What they call a half marathon. Full marathon is 42. The man used to run half marathon, which he started at the age of 75, thereabout, because his wife died, and somebody counseled him that to overcome the depression from the loss of his wife, he should start running. So the man ran for like 12 or 15 years. Competing, I don't mean running to exercise, though, competitions. And finally, at the age of 80-something, they say he's retiring from marathon. And I saw a man on TV at the age of 90 who jogged up the hill in front of his house every day, lived on the slope. And so these are testimonies. But science wants to tell you, forget all the science thing. I've told you, be careful how you read these things. So. Say, don't eat this, don't eat this. A woman died last month, age of 117, the oldest woman on the earth. By the time she died, she hated fruits and hated vegetables. She used to eat meat, pasta, and eggs. She hated meat, fruits, and vegetables, and ate meat, pasta, and eggs, and lived to be 117 years old. Age is a gift of God. Long life is a gift of God. It's not diet. I'm talking about confession. So whatever the Lord has said, I just read it, I hold on to it. It doesn't mean it's my experience. The problem we have is that we want to build doctrines out of our experience. When you do that, you're stuck with the experience. You are not moving towards what the Bible calls the glory of God. Especially on the earth, there's a lot of shortness of God's glory. I have not experienced full healing does not mean I will shave anything off believing that God heals totally. Because if I hold on to that confession, I'm giving the Lord Jesus his job to do. He is a high priest of our confession. If I'm bound to a particular sin, I will not make excuses for it. I hope you're getting my point. I will keep on declaring that I have been conformed to his holiness and his righteousness. If I continue doing that, that hold is broken. Two ways the Lord talks about us. One, that we have been perfected, and two, that we are being sanctified. Two things. There's what God sees, a father of many nations have made you. That's what they call perfected. Now said, Abraham, now be walking before me. And every day Abraham is being improved. His name is being changed. Things, the way he reacts is being changed. God is being revealed to him. Yet God said, a father of many nations, I have made you. Isaac was born many years later. I hope you're getting what I'm going to say here. He says the high priest of what? Our confession. Second thing I want to say, I have two messages for today. I'm going to add the second one to this first one we've been on. They will add the two together because they go together. Another thing the Bible says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God by him. There's something people say all the time. You know, if you've committed a sin, God can forgive you, but the consequences will remain. Have you heard that thing before? I've come today to tell you as a man of God, it is a lie. It's an insult on the blood of Jesus. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. Remember, high priest of what? Of what? Big preachers will preach it. That You see, God can forgive you, but the consequences remain. Listen, your confession, right? Make sure you understand what God is and who Jesus is. He says he's able to save to the uttermost. How will he reverse the bad things? What's your business? Are you the high priest? You see, he killed somebody, so he's on death row. God can forgive him, but they will still execute him. That's what you think. That's what you think. What you are supposed to say as a preacher, as a Christian, is that God is able to save to the uttermost. To the extent to which we will hold on to him, he can deliver. If the man says, I have an assignment to do for God on this earth, listen to me, God will deliver him out of death row and he will come out and will be preaching the gospel. God rewrites laws. He does. You know, there's one thing that I'm the only preacher that I've heard say it, okay? I heard another preacher that said something close to it, but it's a matter of fact. He said that God cannot change the past. In fact, there's even a preacher that says that God exists in the realm of time. That the concept of God not being in the realm of time is Greek thinking. Listen, what I understand is this. That when he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. T.D. Jakes said something. He's the only other person I've heard say something similar to what I say. He said what it means is that he's watching yesterday, today, and tomorrow happen in front of him at the same time. You see, we don't understand God enough. I have a little understanding. Just study a bit of quantum physics. You will know God can change yesterday. People want to come and bring that to us. Okay, are you saying he can go to yesterday and kill somebody so that if he killed the father, how would the son be here today? I have only one thing to say to you. Don't worry about it. How will he do it? I don't care. But to tell me he can't change yesterday is something I'm not able to swallow and hold on to. I can't persuade you to come to my side in it. But I am convinced. I am convinced of this thing. That the Lord can look at today, stretch his hand into yesterday, and twist something around there. I am convinced of it. As for how he works the details out, I won't go into it now. But there's something I can just tell you. The Bible says something here. He's able to do more than we can ask or what? Or imagine. Human beings have imagined time travel into the past. No, I know they have not done it. But they have imagined it. And once you can imagine something, God can do it. If you can imagine it, he can do it. And I'll tell you one part of it that will surprise you. He has done it many times, you don't realize it. You're not even able to relate to the things that he has done. Let me give you a small one to just explain something to you. Assuming you forgot something in Lagos. You went to Lagos, you took a flight, back to Enugu. Suddenly, you looked around, you can't find something. You didn't find it. And you say, Lord, please, help me find this thing. It is crucial to me. And then you start searching again. Then suddenly you see somewhere it dropped in the corner of your bag. And you thought you forgot it in Lagos. You say, oh, actually, I didn't forget it, thank God. What you don't realize is you actually forgot it. He didn't bring it now. What he did, when he saw that you had forgotten it, and he saw you pray about it, then he reversed your bag back to Lagos, put it in that corner, and brought it to Enugu. You will say an angel went to bring it. Angel didn't go to bring nothing. He's changed the past. If you had not uttered that prayer, the past would have remained where it was, and it would have remained on the table in your brother's house where you stayed. But because you knelt down here and said, Lord, help me. This is crucial. He said, no problem. Everybody freeze it. Rewind that part of it. Put his bag there. Now let it slip into that corner. Now, the truth is that if you now replay it, you will see it slipping into that corner. But believe me, it only happened because you prayed about it when you go back to Enugu. You know the God you are dealing with. You think he's your mate. There are many ways he changes the past. Oh, there are many ways. After all, there are many pasts that have no meaning except about the consequence they have on the present. So many times, it doesn't have to go back and be retweaking the past. It's okay, what will be the effect on the present if that thing didn't happen that way? He said, this is the effect. So it creates the effect as if nothing happened then or something else happened. He said, I have effectively changed the past. I'm going somewhere. So when somebody tells you that the consequence of sin must stay with you, the person does not understand the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus. He said, what if a young girl at the age of 16 committed septic abortion and the womb was infected and doctor operator removed it? How can you ask God that kind of foolish question? He can't recreate human parts. Why he has not been doing it is because of your preaching. You've been lying to people. Say, give your life to Christ, but the consequence will stay with you. You make it unable for him to do anything. So can you do something for this girl? No. The pastor said consequence will stay with her, and she believes him. The two of them, they've limited the Holy One of Israel. If we demanded it of him, without trying to understand how he would do it, such a young woman comes to you and says, Pastor, what do you have to say? You know yourself, you don't have the faith. You wish he had not told you. Let me tell you how to answer it. It's simple. In the name of Jesus, you are able to save to the uttermost anyone who will draw near to God by you. Lord Jesus, you are the healer. There was no kind of disease you did not heal. You are the creator. And you finish saying, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Leave on like that. Leave on. If you think too much, you spoil it. Just leave it like that. Leave it like that. Kenegi told something very interesting. He said, I went to one church. He told his host pastor. Host pastor said, okay, you know, ministers who, of course, which is a proper thing, those are labor, Paul said, they feed from where they labor. So ministers come. This is the job they do. They got to eat. And the pastor will say, okay, how much money are you expecting? So Kenegi tells him, listen, I've been taught of the Lord. I don't discuss how much money I'm expecting from my hosts. The typical thing Americans would do is when they finish preaching, they take an offering for the preacher. And whatever you get is what you get. Okay? We keep on modifying things, of course. So there's some modifications. But then, so Kenegi said, don't worry about it. He said, man, let me just know so that I'll know how to prepare. After harassing the man, the man said, okay, let's just use today's method as an example. Just give it a Nigerian figure. He said, 20,000 naira. The man said, what? 20,000 naira? Nobody's going to give you that amount of money. Now mentioned, Umar Pai was in this church. We only gave him 15,000. The other man, Bishop Oyedepo, okay, we took offering for him. It was just 15,600. Where are you, small boy like you? Where are you going to get to? He said, no, it's not going to happen. Kenegi said, told the man, listen, that was why I told you, don't bother about it. What did he say you normally do? You pass offering. He said, just do that. He now told the man, say, please, don't pray about it. He said to the man, please, don't motivate anybody about it. Please, just say, this offering is for the preacher. Let me do my praying. Let me use my own faith and my faith alone. That this way you are going, your faith will twist my own. Let me make a long story short. Last day they took offering, it came out to 20,000. Now, it was in dollars, of course, you understand. So I'm just trying to explain it using a common naira. Last day they took offering, if the man asked for 20,000, they got 20,600 naira. Something like that. The other preacher was alarmed, like, how did this happen? And he didn't do anything more than, please, this is not all this, you sow a seed today, and the Lord's going to do something different for you. Oh, God, this man is a fertile ground. Once you plant into his life, your life will be fertility. Are you getting my point, Dad? So you told the man, just say, this offering is for the preacher. I said, don't say more than that. Now, why am I saying this? Sometimes, just forget it. Let God do what he wants to do. Don't use your own belief to hinder what he wants to do. Many times, God wants to do something. We use our wrong doctrine to hinder it. Pray your prayer. God knows. No, listen, take this away from here today. God knows how to change the passwords to affect what you're asking today. If you don't even know what specific to, if you notice that prayer I prayed, all I said is what? The word of God. I said nothing. I asked God nothing. I just said, Lord, you are the Savior. You are able to save to the uttermost. That's what I said. You can save to the uttermost anyone that will draw near to God by you. You are the creator God. You are the repairer of breaches. You say, just call him by his name and leave the matter there. Listen, I believe with this, there's a doctrine I'm preaching now, which I've shared here about the name of God, how to lift it up. I believe we do that consistently. Listen, in this generation, we will see the kind of power of God that we did not know was possible to exist. I am telling you, you will see it. You will see limbs grow out. Amen. You will see somebody's eyes. The doctor removed and a new one will grow inside it. Amen. You will see it. You will see it. Amen. You will see it. You will see it. You will see it. Let me tell you, there's a new way you pray. When you pray for somebody, don't say anything. Just go there, leave God's name over the person. Just say, Jesus, you are the healer. You nailed his sins and his sickness to the cross, and you brought forth perfect healing. We exalt you in the name of Jesus. Leave it like that. No, listen. Some of them are trying to muster faith. Leave it and run away. Pray that prayer and disappear from there. You don't have the faith, we know. Let the word work. You just go away. I know there's a story I've told many times about when I was a young, I was present on my fellowship, I was a small boy. A young lady came to meet me that they withdrew her. She failed all her courses and they withdrew her from her faculty. And I finished, we just finished fellowship that day. She just walked up to me. The girl had been crying the whole day. She came to fellowship for comfort. Let me give another word. Please stop comforting people with your own words, though. You spoil things like that. Just give them the word of God and leave it there.
Yeah.
So, just give them the word of God and leave it there. The young woman came. By the time she finished telling me everything that happened, my faith and her own were on the same level. I just told the young woman, okay, where do you stay? She told me, I could write your room number down here, all right? We didn't have phones those days, not now. This was, I'm telling you a story of 1990, thereabout, you know? He said, please, just write your room number here, okay? Okay. So that was just to let her go. I said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll come and see you tomorrow. Tomorrow in the evening, will you be in the room? Yes, tomorrow in the evening, I'll come and see you. After that, though, I said, oh, I didn't go with anybody. I just go to my own room. Go, what do I tell this girl? So I started praying. I prayed. I only went because I promised I would come. Because I had nothing to say. What I remember was that because I had nothing to say, which was very good, I didn't have advice to offer her. I just took my Bible and I got there. I knocked. Thank God I went. The young man was waiting. As soon as I knocked, coming, I saw, you know, just quickly, you know, she was waiting. So they gave me a chair. I sat down. I remember very well, I just began to talk about redemption in Christ. God is good. Jesus forgives sins. There's nothing that's too impossible for him to do. I was just talking. I was just quoting scripture, new creation. What did we know? You know, it's faith. By faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. I just jammed the thing together, left, right, and center. One thing I did not do was to address the situation because I didn't know what to say. But what I remember very well was that the longer I spoke, the more her face brightened. By the time I was leaving, I remember she was hysteric with laughter. She could hardly keep herself together. She was excited as she saw me off. And I nicely forgot the whole idea. Because I didn't know what else to say. Then one day, I finished fellowship again. Then she showed up again, the same position. This time around, oh, so you're going to brief me on what happened. Oh, what happened? That the dean said, all right, they will not withdraw her again. They will have her repeat this course. She will take this course. She can do this, and this semester. They will let her stay in the faculty. I said, Lord, we worship you. I did not ask God for anything. I didn't know what to ask for. Believe me, it was a miracle God worked for her. We need to get to a point. Let's, you know, talk about high priest of our confession. Let's stop saying things that he did not say. No matter how ridiculous what he said, they say it and leave it there. He's a high priest. You know what that means? You know the meaning of being high priest? I watch over my word to perform it. That if I spoke it, if I said it, and you are repeating it the way I said it, there's my duty to watch it, to make sure it comes to pass. He said, when the mouth of the Lord commands, his spirit goes out to do what? To gather. That's what happens. That I'm not discussing with you how I will do it. Let's start making, in fact, when I was thinking about it, what came to my mind is this one, people say that when God forgives sins, the consequences stay. Please stop insulting him. Stop insulting him. He knows how to correct. Don't tell me any story of what if is called doubt. Let me tell you how God solves problems sometimes. When he finishes forgiving people, this is a bit dangerous, all right? But let me explain it. When he finishes forgiving people, he will so correct things, the person will be thanking God that I sinned in the first place. Oh, he does that one also. You committed iniquity. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what he told in Jeremiah chapter 3. You acknowledged it, You follow the word repentance. You say, Lord, you are the one that forgives and cleanses. He now says, watch me. By the time he's done, you now be thinking, say, ah, oh boy, don't tell God I told you this. Thank God I sinned against him. Yeah, that's what he does. You know, if you get to a point, the righteous man almost wants to start envying the one who sinned and was forgiven. And the reason why it's like that, the one who sinned, he came with, oh God, there's nothing. You bless me or I die. But the righteous one comes and says, Lord, you know, we've known for some time, you know. I know how to do everything. I want us to understand the meaning of he is able to save to the uttermost. That's what I'm talking about. There is nothing. Look, listen, let nobody come and give you, you know, scientific explanation why some things don't work. What we just need is the what? Confession. What is the confession? It's simple. Say the same thing as he said. No matter what your brain is reasoning that you are in the promised land like this, you are seeing the giants. Two giants encircle you. Or three giants. And say, hey, Israelites. Say, yeah, you are dead. We eat human beings. And you see them towering above you. You know, the Bible says, it's the high priest of what? Your confession. Say to the giants, he said, I'm able to take the land. What are you going to do to the three of us? He said, I am able to take the land. It's a God that gave us the land. He said, we should go in and possess it. I have come in. I am going to possess the land. How can you fight the three of us? He's able to do as he has promised. I am able to take the land. Yeah, we know, but between you and the land is three of us. What are you going to do about us? He's able to do as he has promised. I am able to take the land. You will understand what the Bible means when it says that the word of God is living and active. That word will come out, turn to two ugly, terrible, fierce lions. Pounce on two of the giants, tear them to shreds, while the third one watches. The third one will go and tell everybody, there's one boy that calls lions out of nowhere. He's heading to our city. Everybody run. Then when you get to that city you wanted to take, every man has disappeared. Why? Because the third giant, initially you are wondering, God, why are you not killing that third one? God said, I know what I'm doing. Kills two, and leaves the third one to go and tell the story. Yeah, to go and give the testimony of how the world works. You get there, because they have caused them to hear a rumor, and they've gone away. Why? Because when the mouth of the Lord speaks, his spirit goes out and gathers. He's the high priest of our confession. Let's bow down our heads. First of all, say, Lord, let me apologize. Let me repent of all the things I said that you were not in agreement with. That's where we start from. Say, Lord, that's where I want to start from. I realign my mouth. To speak only that which you have spoken. Because I know you are the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for you. That's what he said about himself. I repent of saying you can't change yesterday. I repent of saying the consequences of sin stays. Lord, you can remove a scar. Ha, come on. You can bless in such a manner that the sinner thinks the sin is the key to the blessing. Say, Lord, I repent of everything I've said against you. You are the high priest of the confession. I confess under your word. I lift your name high. I say you are the God of the whole earth. Jesus, I lift you high. I lift you high, Jesus. You are the King of kings. You are the King of all the nations on the earth. Magnify him. Magnify him. Just 5 minutes in prayer. Say, Jesus, you are. You are the one. Yes, lift him up again this evening. Say, Lord, you are King. Say, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Yes, you are the fearful God. Fire spreads ahead of you and burns up all your enemies. The mountains melt like wax before you, Lord.
The heavens proclaim your righteousness. Lord, those who worship any other idol, any other god is disgraced. They are worthless idols, Lord, are disgraced. Every god bows down to you. You, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Say, Lord, thank you for your light that shines on the godly. Thank you for the joy that's in our hearts. Say, Lord, we praise your holy name. That's from Psalm 97 I just read. Let's worship him again today and give him thanks.